have done great things. You are doing great things. It is all for your glory. It is all for the sake of your glory. It is all for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Holy Father God, as we open your word now and we hear from you, may we have our minds renewed, that our lives would be transformed. May we understand you, know you more, know your Son. By the power of your Spirit, may we grow in our understanding and our faithfulness and our love and our obedience for you and for people. Father, help us to acquiesce to your word. Submit to every truth that we would be taught for your glory and for the sake of Christ. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. Brothers, sisters, guests, to God be the glory. Do you ever just stop and think, like that song we just said, sang, to God be the glory for the great things he has done? I mean, think about the great thing he worked in you, beloved. The vilest offender. That was me. What a great thing. What a glorious truth. That he would give me a new heart, that I would be raised with Christ, I would be alive in Christ when I was dead in my sin. What great things he has done. I'm going to ask a question to start out that I've asked many times if you've been going to Grace Fellowship Church or even Legacy Church, that I ask often. And my question is, why are you here this morning? And it's not a rhetorical question. It's a question that I actually would like you to think about. Why are you here this morning? Are you here because you have to be? Sophia has to be here. Jack has to be here. Are you here because you want to be? Are you here because you want to be? Because this is where you want to be? Are you here because this is where you need to be? See, I often think, well, this is where I want to be. And it's true, it is. But more than that, I think this is where I need to be. This is where I need to be here. I need to be here because I need to be understanding and growing in my love for the Lord and my love for his people. I need to be in fellowship. These are the things that, this is the bread that comes down from God. Every word from God's mouth is the bread of life, and I need that to live. But why are you here? You know, the saints that are here, you ought be here to be equipped. You ought to be here to worship God and to be equipped by his word. That's why you ought to be here, to sing his praises, to worship him in tithes, offerings, prayer, confessions, Lord's Supper, and to learn and to be equipped and edified for ministry, for the ministry of reconciliation you've been given. To worship the great God who saved you, and to worship him and to understand how to serve him and to love him more and to live a holy life, a set-apart life. That's why we ought to be here. To the unregenerate, to you stiff-necked, to you that have heard the gospel and you continue to deny it, you continue to suppress the truth of the God you know exists, you ought to be here that you might hear, that you might hear and believe of your need for Christ to be made right with your Creator, who you are separated from because of your sin. That's what you ought to be listening for. You'll be listening for the command when Jesus today says, Lazarus, come out. Come forth. You ought to be listening for your name. Come out. Come out of your death and come into life that's found in Christ. Today we're going to look at John chapter 11, verses 36 through 44. If you want to turn your Bibles there, before I read verses 36 through 44, I just want to kind of bring us up to where we are. Chapter 11, of course, is where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And one of the things that you might just be thinking about, this story of Jesus, this historical accounting of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is fairly well known. Most people know of it if they have any kind of religious background at all. What do you think about when you think about Lazarus being raised from the dead? What comes to mind? And that's, again, a very interesting thing to contemplate. Because I'm hopeful, beloved, that what comes to mind for us as we go through this and we're learning and we're being taught from the Word of God, that what we think about that is transforming as compared to what we used to would have thought about it. But I think I talked about this before, in this age of movies and special effects, you know, the raising of a dead person is you see it every day on the movies. You know, miraculous stuff. But what do you think of? You think about this man, there was a dead man, a man dead for 4 days. That Martha and Mary, they were beside themselves because they were weeping, they were mourning because Lazarus had died. And they both had told Jesus, "Hey, if you'd have been here, you could have healed him." And their focus on this their dead brother. And their understanding that Jesus was a man who had done miraculous healings. But now this dead man was dead for 4 days and they really had no hope. Yeah, Martha knew he'd be raised in the last days, the resurrection. But had no hope. Their only hope was in his physical life had ended. What do you think about that? What do you think about the raising of Lazarus? What do you think about the fact that when Jesus heard about it, remember the messenger had come a day from Bethany to the Bethany he was, and when he heard about it, he didn't dart right back. He waited 2 more days. Why? For the benefit of the disciples, for the benefit of Martha and Mary, for the benefit of the Jews that would watch him raise him from the dead so that he would be dead 4 days. He didn't rush back. His phileo love, his brotherly love didn't cause him to run back immediately and heal him. His love for the people, his agape love, giving them what they needed, not what they wanted, required him not to go back and raise him from the dead, or to heal him. Required to wait 2 days so that the fourth day he would travel a day back, and then the fourth day, because remember, 3 days, what do the Jews believe? 3 days the spirit hovered. But the fourth day, when the body would start to decompose, then they were dead. The spirit would leave when the decomposing body, the decomposition started. And so that's why he waited the 4 days. So what do you think about that? What do you think about Jesus who doesn't run back to save his friend from dying? What do you think about Mary and Martha? What do you think about the Jews that we're looking on? These are things we ought to be considering. We ought to be thinking differently as we go through and understand what happened with Lazarus. I'm going to start reading verse 20. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world." And when she said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with him in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." What do you think about going to the tomb to weep there? We learned about that. It was 7 days of mourning. The first 3 days were crying, so she's going to go out and cry. And they needed to go with. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He was indignant. He was indignant and he was unsettled. He was angry. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Please stand as I now read verses 36 through 44. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Today we see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. We've been looking at this for a few weeks now, and today's the day where this part of the passage is where Jesus actually raises Lazarus from the dead, where he displays his power over death, where he displays and he shows the hope of resurrection to an eternity with God in heaven. Where we ought to walk away from this saying, "Oh death, where is your victory?" Verse 33, "Therefore when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." Remember from last week, those words, it's important because Jesus wept being a very famous verse in the Bible. And people make Jesus weeping out to be a lot of things. Here's what we see in the passage of Scripture, letting the Scriptures just say what they do. Jesus groaned in the Spirit. He was indignant. He was snorting with anger. And he was troubled. He was not calm. He was in turmoil. He was indignant and he was angry and he was upset. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Jesus was weeping because of the unbelief that surrounded him. And particularly Mary and Martha. Particularly them. But all this unbelief, he wept because they continued to care about his physical death. Lazarus's. They weren't caring. They weren't believing that Jesus was God. And he wept out of this, and he wept out of this place of his indignation and his anger. So he was silently crying. And then in verse 36, we see the Jews misconstrue Jesus' tears. We talked about this last week, but what would you expect? Would you expect these Jews to get it right? They hadn't been getting anything right. Would you expect they would get right Jesus' reaction? They didn't understand Jesus. They did understand this. They understood that he claimed to be equal with God, and because of that, they wanted to kill him. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him," phileo. Their response was, "Look, just like all these other mourners, these professional mourners or the sisters, all these people crying, they're crying because they missed their brother. Well, Jesus is weeping because he misses his friend. Look how much he loved his friend." Then they say, and some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" In other words, look how much he loved him. And look how sad he is that he's dead. He could have saved him if he had been here. But he wasn't here, and now he's dead. He's 4 days dead. He's dead. He is dead, completely dead. And now he's crying because he knows it's too late for Lazarus. We saw him give sight to a blind man. We know he could have healed him. But now he's dead. They too, like Martha and Mary, they thought it was too late. They thought Jesus was crying because his friend, who he was very close to, the one he had phileo love for, this close relationship, they thought he was crying because his friend had died and it was too late for him, Jesus, to do anything about it. Martha, in verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary, in verse 32, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. They had no hope in eternal life in heaven with God, so they wept at Lazarus' death. Jesus was not weeping because of the physical death of Lazarus. The people, they were weeping because of the finality of Lazarus' death. Now, again, this has application in our lives. Do we weep because of the finality of physical death? Remember, we talked about this last week. Physical death is not final. It is just a moment in time of transitioning from a physical life to a spiritual life that's going to live forever with a resurrected body that will come either in heaven or in hell. But it's just a moment in time. There's no finality to it. And the tears that they were weeping because Lazarus had died physically. And they had no hope in his eternal life because they didn't understand. They were ignorant of the power of Jesus to give life to a dead person forever. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Look what Paul writes. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Jesus wasn't weeping. He wasn't ignorant of this fact. Obviously, God himself in the flesh, God the Son, wasn't ignorant of this fact that he would bring with him those who believe in him. These others were weeping as if they had no hope. Do you see that? But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Who is going to cry at a funeral? Who's going to cry at my funeral because I physically have died? Well, those that are ignorant of my hope, the hope I am. Now, again, we are not going to spend all kinds of time arguing this because emotions are emotions. I'm not saying you won't cry. I'm not even saying you won't cry sinful tears. Whatever. What I'm saying is this. When I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. And if you cry because I'm gone physically and somehow you feel bad that I'm gone, or you feel bad for Emily that I'm gone, you're forgetting where I am. I'm with Jesus. Don't weep. So Jesus was not weeping because Lazarus had physically died and he wasn't with his friend anymore. Because he wasn't ignorant of the hope of him resurrecting Lazarus to eternal life. And he was going to show, I have the power over death. You're weeping. And this was why he was weeping, because he was their unbelief. You have to ask yourselves, when you weep over death, why are you weeping? If it's a believer, and then why are you weeping if it's an unbeliever? Because weeping over an unbeliever makes perfectly good sense. From the standpoint of, they aren't with Jesus. They're in eternal torment. But Jesus was not ignorant. He wasn't ignorant to the fact that he was going to resurrect Lazarus. He knew he was going to resurrect Lazarus. So he wasn't dying because his friend had physically died. Look at Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, why would that be precious? because he's taken them to be in glory. They're now with him. His purchased possession is now with him. No longer here where there's sin and pain and misery. Precious in the sight of the Lord. The physical death of saints is precious to God. I realize this is challenging. I realize this really gets our heads spinning. But how could we say the death of a saint is not precious? God says it's precious. I'm not saying you got to root for my death. I won't root for yours. But if you die, that is a precious thing to the Lord. And for you that are brothers and sisters in Christ, I will rejoice knowing where you are. I won't weep as one who has no hope, not knowing where you are. Think that somehow leaving this physical world was bad for you. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying? Look how much he loved him. Look how sad he is because his friends died. And he's also sad because he could have saved him, but he's too late." Verse 38, then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. Jesus is moved with anger again. Groaning in himself, the same word we saw last week. Embrimaomai. Embrimaomai, it means M with. Briaomai, snort like an angry horse. We see embriaomai, to snort with anger, to be moved with anger, to express indignant displeasure, to sternly admonish. Look, Jesus is groaning with himself when he goes to the tomb. Why? More unbelief. Now the Jews are misconstruing his tears. So he's groaning within himself. He's back to being angry, just as he was when he watched Mary weeping along with all these other people weeping that were distraught over Lazarus' death. Jesus was indignant and moved with anger to these reactions from the Jews, just like he was to them because of the continued unbelief. Couldn't he have healed him? What kind of question is that? Of course he's moved with anger. They're going to ask, couldn't he have healed him? Of course he could have healed him. The Jews saying this were the ones who saw him heal the lame man, the 38-year lame man. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father's been working until now, and I have been working." If the Jews would have understood that he and God were one, and that he had the power of God to heal, of course he could have healed him. John 10:24, Jesus had returned to Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication after he had given sight to the blind man. And then he had stated clearly that he was sent by God and he had the power to lay down his own life or pick it up. John 10:24. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." They do not believe that Jesus can do anything about Lazarus' death. And he's told them, "These works I do, I have the power." Where is the power of life and death? In God. All these Jews would have known that. This power of life and death, I have that. I can lay my life down. I can pick it up, Jesus says. Of course I'll be able to heal Lazarus. I can raise him from the dead. So he's angry that they don't get it. He's indignant. And remember, if he was angry, by the way, he wasn't sinfully angry because he never sinned. He was righteously angry. Indignant. Their unbelief was startling. Isn't it startling as we've been going through the book of John how they just don't believe with all these things they see? The blind man sighted, the lame man walking. These things happened in Jerusalem. These Jews saw that. But that's how unbelief is, isn't it? It is ridiculous to me that my son won't believe. It is ludicrous. It is so obvious. But that's what unbelief looks like. Kicking against the goads. John 10:30, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Jesus is moved to anger with these ridiculous responses. He is one with his Father. He has the power over life and death, as if he's crying because someone physically died, as if he's crying because he now can't do anything about it. John 10:36, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into this world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. I keep doing these works, and you won't believe my words, believe my works. I am one with the Father. He has sent me. Of course I'm not weeping over physical death. Of course I can do something about his death. But you don't believe. Then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. He came to the tomb, moved with anger. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. So just like Jesus' tomb, so the cave that Lazarus would have been in would have been a cave. It would have been an opening in some rocks. And they would place people inside these open areas inside of the rocks. Sometimes they would be down, and sometimes they would be floor level or ground level, and they would put people in them. They would sometimes stack them by building in the walls, but after they would put people in there, they would roll a big, heavy stone, a round stone in front of the opening. It would keep out grave robbers. It would keep out anybody that would want to come and mess with the corpses, and more important, just as importantly, it would keep out the stink. It would keep the stink in, I should say. They had these decomposing bodies, and they would put a big, heavy stone in front of it to keep people out and to keep the stink in. So when Jesus says, take away the stone, so there's the picture. You got this picture. You've had Jesus come back, and Martha and Mary have said, please, if you'd have been here, you could have healed him. And so they're weeping, and Jesus is moved with, he's indignant, and he's frustrated, and he's not calm. And they say, okay, where'd you lay him? Now they're at the tomb. They're at Lazarus' tomb. Remember, there's many Jews. Paulus, there's lots of them. So there's lots of Jews, and Mary and Martha, they're all standing around the tomb. They don't believe he can do anything about this dead man, because this man's really dead. It's past the 3 days. This man's dead. And he says, roll away the stone. And Martha, in anticipation, thinks, great, Lazarus is about to walk out. Martha still misses the point. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days. Don't tell him to take away the stone. Oh, no. There's a stench that's going to come. There's no anticipation of a Lazarus raised from the dead. There's only an anticipation of a decomposed body. The unbelief. Remember the discussion between Martha and Jesus when he first came to Bethany. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give you. He's dead. If you'd have been here, he wouldn't be dead. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. She doesn't realize he's speaking as in today. What'd she say? Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Remember, the Pharisees, many Jews believed in a resurrection. But they believed in a nationalistic resurrection. They didn't believe in an individualistic resurrection. So the resurrection that they believed in, the Pharisees believed in, and many Jews, and Martha, was, yeah, I know he'll be raised in the last day. With ethnic Israel, he'll get a body. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about right now. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And Martha said, very theologically sound, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Martha said she believed him, stated that he was the Christ, the Son of God, the Jewish Messiah. But now, he is resurrected life. He is the life. He gives eternal life. And he says, do you believe it? And she says, yep. Okay, roll away the stone. Oh, it's going to stink. That's her reaction. She still doesn't understand. She wasn't believing Jesus had the power to raise anyone from the dead, and he had just said it. And he's been saying it. Yeah, but Jairus' daughter, we know you've raised people from the dead, but Jairus' daughter was only dead briefly. Jairus' daughter was only dead long enough. Remember, they came and said, hey, his daughter's sick. And so he was going to heal the daughter. And on the way, the woman with the blood for 12 years stopped him and he healed her. And then they came in the middle of that healing and said, hey, she died now. So she was dead less than a day. Okay, sure, because the spirit was still hovering. The widow of Nain, her son, they were carrying the body, which means he hadn't been put in the tomb yet, which means it was less than a day. The spirit was still hovering, but this man is dead. Martha doesn't believe he can do anything about it. Mary doesn't believe he can do anything about it. The Jews don't believe he can do anything about it. They're all missing that point. She's missing the point, and all she's concerned about is the smell of her dead brother. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Seeing the glory of God. Lazarus was dead. Why? Well, look back at verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Lazarus was sick so that God could receive glory and the Son of God could be glorified through it. Remember what glorified through it meant? One, that he was God, and two, that this act was the act that had him take him to the cross. And that he would be died, and he would be killed, and then he would resurrect and be glorified, ascend back to John 17, back to the glory he once knew. Did I not say to you, if you believe, you would see the glory of God? What is the glory of God? What is the glory of God? We've looked at this. But it's really important to remember what happened in Exodus 33. Remember, God had spared the Israelites for making the golden calf? And God promised to be with Moses as he leads them to the land of Canaan? Exodus 33:18. And Moses said, please show me your glory. And what is the glory of God? What does God say? He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I'm gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. What is his glory? It's his grace and his mercy. Then Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, down in chapter 34, verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, just like he said he would. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means declaring the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children, the third and fourth generation. What is the glory of God? His mercy and his grace, giving life to unrepentant, undeserving sinners. Giving life to sinners, that is his glory. And what he says to Martha is, didn't I tell you if you believed, you would see the glory of God? I'm about to show you resurrected life. I'm about to show you how I, Christ, am life, and I will give Lazarus life. If you just believe, you will see the glory of God. But all you're concerned about is a physically dead man who stinks. You're not even looking for the glory of God. He promised to show her. And his glory is evidenced by a dead man rising. If you believe, you will see the glory too. Romans 8, moreover, whomever he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Jesus is telling Martha, if you truly believe, then you would see the glory of God in the raising of Lazarus, and you would see the glory of God in the raising of you, and you would see the glory of God when I'm raised from the dead. That is the glory of God, salvation to eternal life. I'm going to raise Lazarus, and that stone that's being removed is just like when I'm crucified. They're going to put a stone in front of my tomb, and it's going to be removed, and I'm not going to be there because I have been resurrected, showing God's promises to be true, showing that I am eternal life. I am the resurrection and the life, the Zoe. Believe that, Martha. Believe that, Mary. Believe that, you big group of Jews standing around. Believe that, people sitting right here at 4227 West Kimberly. Believe that. Then they took the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. So the stone's rolled away. Again, let's imagine that anticipation. Here goes the stone being rolled away. You've got Mary, Martha, and all these Jews standing around. Martha just spoke, and she's afraid of the stench. So she's not, they're not, they're, and the Jews are kind of mocking him. Yeah, couldn't he have done something? Hey, we saw him give sight to the blind man. Couldn't he have done something? See, he's crying because death has won. He's crying because his friend is gone forever. So when this tomb is opened up, there's not great expectation. They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes. We see Jesus' prayer. Quick sidebar. You don't have to bow and close your eyes when you pray. Just saying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, Mary and Martha and her family and friends and all these Jews that have come to Jerusalem and all these mourners, professional and familial, all these folks standing around here, I am telling them once again, I am saying these things to you once again, that they may believe that you sent me. Thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. And I'm saying that for the benefit of these people. I'm talking to you, Father, that they might hear and understand our relationship, who I am. By the way, you can pray to God for the benefit of other people as well, we see here. See, Jesus, lots of people, do you notice Jesus did not ask for any power to raise Lazarus from the dead? He didn't ask God, please raise Lazarus from the dead. God, please give me the power. When I say these words, he will come out. Why? Because they're in full agreement. The Father hears him, always hears him. Thank you that you hear me, you always hear me. Look back at John 11:11. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. That was 3 days ago. That was after the messenger came and said that Lazarus was sick. And he stayed there for 2 days, and he told them, he's asleep, and I'm going to go wake him up. So he didn't have to stand at the tomb and pray that God would give him the strength. God hears him and always hears him. I'm just saying this. I'm saying this for the benefit of these people, that once again they would know who I am and who sent me. He didn't pray hoping that God the Father would answer his prayers. He prayed so those that standing around him would believe that God had sent him. See, Jesus knew, here's what Jesus knew, that the dead world, all dead people, one day are going to rise at the sound of his voice. And he knew that he was going to go talk to Lazarus, and Lazarus was going to rise at the sound of his voice. He said it in chapter 5. After he had healed the 38-year lame man. And the lame man got up and walked, basically just out of Christ's commands. Pick up your bed and walk. That's all he did. Didn't touch him, didn't anything. Get it. Take your bed and walk. He spoke, the man walked. And then he said this, 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus prayed to God, thanksgiving for him hearing, so that those standing around Lazarus' tomb would believe that God had sent him, doing exactly what he had said in John 5 when he was there in Jerusalem before with these same Jews hearing him then. John 6:29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent me. All of this was this prayer, these healings, it was all that they would believe that the God they thought they were worshiping, the God that they thought they believed in, that this God sent Christ and Christ was in him and God, he was in God and God was in him. And this is who he was, and all these things were done and spoken about that they might believe. When he says in John 6:29, Jesus answered and said to him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent me. Jesus wanted these people standing around the tomb to do the work. What's the one work you've got to do? Believe. Now that's a God-empowered work, but you must believe. There's no other work that you can do, but you must believe that Jesus Christ is God in flesh, God incarnate. And that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life and died a sinner's death to pay for our sins so that God could be just and the justifier. You must believe that. That's the work he was wanting these people around here to do. Mary, Martha, and all these Jews. That's why he prayed the way he did. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of my Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up the last day. Believe that God the Father sent him. Jesus wanted these people he said this prayer so these people around Lazarus' tomb could know that the Father sent him. And he sent him to raise Lazarus to prove his deity and to validate his message that he's keep trying to tell them. That I am sent by the Father, and he and I are one, and I am the way to eternal life. Now watch, I'm going to do it again. And I'm going to pray out loud so you hear me, so you know that I'm talking to the Father who always hears me, but I'm going to say it for your benefit. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up. These people didn't know God, but they thought they did. John 8:18, I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither my Father, me, nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Jesus is about to raise a man dead for 4 days. In all of Judaism, a dead man. No spirit hovering, no hope for resurrection. This guy is dead. And he's about to raise them. And he's going to give him new life. And he wanted these onlookers to know this is the work of God in heaven. My Father. John 10:37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe the Father is in me and I in him. So you have this large audience, mainly Jews from Jerusalem. You have Martha and Mary standing around the tomb. They're all weeping and wailing. They're convinced that Lazarus is dead. They're not expecting any of this to happen. All they know is he's dead and he stinks. And that's all they're expecting when this tomb rolls back. So Jesus prays to the Father for the benefit of this audience that they might believe that he was sent by God. And then Jesus loudly commands Lazarus. Verse 43. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Cry with a loud voice, megas kragazo. Megas is great, large, or loud. Kragazo is to shout, to cry out, yell loudly. So Jesus shouted loudly. Kragazo is already yell loudly, but he loudly yelled loudly. So Jesus is standing there and he loudly yells loudly. Really, really loud. So that he would be heard by all. Lots of people, maybe murmurings, mumblings, do know what they're saying. He yells loudly. He loudly yells loudly. Isaiah 8:19. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter. Should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? Jesus is making it very clear to these Jews, he's not like the mediums and wizards that mutter and whisper and mumble and try to say these magic little things and then make something happen. He's not like them. He loudly yelled loudly. He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out, hither out. John 5:25, most surely I say to you, the hour is coming now as when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Lazarus heard the voice of the Son of God, and he lived. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. All the dead will hear the voice of Jesus at his second coming. How loudly is he going to have to talk? All the dead are going to hear his voice. Loudly yelled loudly. Jesus will speak and bodies will come into existence. He will speak all dead bodies back to life. And the dead bodies will rise again. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had purged himself, purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. By the word of his power, Jesus makes all things, sustains all things. So he's standing here at the tomb, and by the word of his power, he is going to bring Lazarus back to life. John 6:63, in the spirit, it is the spirit who gives life, Jesus says. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The words of Jesus, when he gives this command to Lazarus, it is loud. And Lazarus responds. When Jesus comes again, look again at 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Lazarus, come forth. This loud cry that Jesus gives when he commands Lazarus is a foreshadowing of when he's going to raise all from the dead. With his voice. Every single dead person will come to life, will be resurrected with a body to go to heaven or to go to hell at the command of Jesus' word. And that's what we're seeing here with Lazarus, by the word. So loudly he yells loudly, Lazarus, hither come out. You have an eternal soul that will live forever. Everyone in this room, everyone can hear my voice. When Christ returns, you will be resurrected. You will get a physical body. You will raise from the dead just like Lazarus. And if you believe in Christ, that will be for eternity in heaven with your Creator. And if you die in your unbelief, you will have a physical body that will be tormented in hell for all eternity. And it will happen by the word of His power. Jesus will come with a loud shout and He will raise everyone up, all the dead. Those who did good, what's the good work? Believing. Those who did good to the resurrection of life and those who did evil to the resurrection of condemnation. What's evil? Everything else but believing. Jesus cried, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus was loosed from his bondage. Verse 44, and he who had died came out bound, hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Lazarus, come forth. Could Lazarus have said, no, I'm going to stay dead? Could he? Well, that's what an Arminian would tell you. That's what a free will theologist would have to tell you. Make no mistake. Jesus had already said, I'm going to go raise him up. God had already ordained. Lazarus was sick for the glory of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. Don't think for one second Lazarus could have denied. It is irresistible grace. Tulip, irresistible grace. He calls, you will respond. You think you have a choice? You're wrong. You're dead. However, Lazarus responded, didn't he? How about being Lazarus? Conjecture, right? He's head to toe covered in, he's wrapped. And Jesus says, come forth. Lazarus, come out. And he's wrapped from head to toe and he comes out. To the glory of God. He's bound head to toe in these grave clothes. And Jesus says, unwrap him and let him go. He's alive. He's no longer bound by the symbol of death. He's alive. Take off that symbol of death and let him go. Loose him. There's no rejecting. By the way, when Christ comes again and he calls out for everyone to resurrect, some to heaven and some to hell, you don't get to lay there and say, nope, not coming. You will respond. Every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. I would encourage you to do that today. Today is the day of salvation. Before it's too late. You're not promised tomorrow. Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Jesus has the power over death and the grave. He has the power to redeem the dead. And he proved it with Lazarus. Hosea 13:14. Now, again, Hosea is an Old Testament book that these Jews would have known. Because these are the religious Jews from Jerusalem. These are the ones that were maybe some Pharisees and certainly the educated ones. They're the ones that John keeps calling the Jews. Well, they would have known in Hosea 13:14, which is a picture of God and Israel. picture of Hosea and Gomer. Hosea 13, 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, 55. This is where that comes from. In Hosea, he says, O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. In other words, death, you have no power over my people. Grave, you have no ability to hold my people. And Jesus shows them in Lazarus, come out. Grave, you can't hold him. Death, you have no part of him. Unloose him, let him go. Take him off, take off the bandages, let him go. The glory of God that Martha and Mary and all of these Jews witnessed was the power of Christ to give life to the dead. They witnessed the glory of God in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Salvation. That is the glory of God. Jesus has the power over death. Death has no power. Again, can you imagine being there? This man's dead. 4 days. No spirit hovering. He stinks. And he walks out. Think about the ridiculousness of unbelief. But that's how unbelief looks. But for the grace of God, you wouldn't believe, and I wouldn't believe. 1 Corinthians 15, 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. When this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Physical death has no power over us, beloved. Death is swallowed up in victory. Physical death is a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing. It is the most glorious thing for believers. Hear me on this. Do you understand that death is the most glorious thing you will ever... Physical death is the most glorious thing... Well, it'll take you to the most glorious thing you'll ever experience. Heaven. Face to face with your Creator. Face to face with your Lord and Savior. And the only thing that brings that on is physical death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? What am I afraid of? Martha, Mary, what are you afraid of? Jews, what are you afraid of? You're afraid because, what's the problem? Lazarus died physically. So what? I'm going to give him everlasting life because he believes. That grave cannot hold him. That stench is reversible. That death is not final. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe what Jesus is telling them? Do you believe what I'm telling you today? Do you believe that your physical death is the entry point to the most glorious thing you'll ever experience? Do you believe? Can you say, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. When I'm living, I'm preaching the gospel. When I die, that is gain. Do you believe it? Do you believe it about your life? Do you believe it about your brothers and sisters in Christ's life? Or do you not believe? Is your unbelief so strong that you have a fear of death for you and for your loved ones that know the Lord? And I'll tell you what, you better have a fear of death for your loved ones that don't know the Lord, or for you if you don't know the Lord. Because you will live forever with a physical body that will be tormented in hell for all eternity. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? We ought not be like those that have no hope. It is a precious thing to God when one of his saints dies. Don't misconstrue Jesus' tears. Don't misconstrue Jesus' tears to justify and rationalize our own. Death cannot hold us, beloved. Can't hold me, and it can't hold you if you are in Christ. Death is a glorious happening. It is precious. Do you long for the day of Christ's return? Do you believe? Oh, that God would help our unbelief. Help my unbelief. Help your unbelief. God, help us. Stop living like people who have no hope. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said those things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Closing thought. O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? Do you believe? Holy Father God, what a glorious truth. I look forward to my physical death. Father, you are sovereign. My days are numbered. I look forward to the time I will see you face to face. Father, may the reality of resurrected life in heaven and in hell drive us to proclaiming the gospel, to be living out our ministry of reconciliation, begging those that are not right with you to get right with you through Christ. And may those of us who you have blessed and adopted and given new hearts and new lives, may we have no fear of death for us or for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. May we not live as the unbelievers who have no hope for your glory and for the sake of Christ. Amen.